Matthew chapter 10. Verses 16 through 23. Difficult passage to be sure. Give your careful attention to this reading. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we ask that you would bless this reading of your word. And we pray that we would receive it. And we would ask for understanding of it. And we pray that we would gain perspective. Perspective of the ages. Perspective from Jesus' wisdom. Perspective of what the church in the past has experienced and what we are facing. And so help us, we ask, even in this Advent season. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is, of course, Advent season. The church takes time to remember the promise of the coming Messiah. That promise given to us by the prophets, and to rejoice in the conception of Jesus Christ, and as we approach Christmas, to rejoice in the birth of the incarnation of our Savior. Advent season. But this morning, I want to remind you, as we go to the Gospel of Matthew and we consider the overall narrative, And even the birth narrative that is found in this gospel, I want to remind myself during this season of bright lights and shopping and the looking forward to various ways and traditions of celebration, I want to remind myself and really all of you that this is really a gritty reality that Matthew reminds us of. These events of Jesus' conception and his birth, here is a gritty reality. When Jesus was conceived, Mary was not yet married to Joseph, betrothed, engaged. And when you read Luke's account, even on the way to Bethlehem, just before the baby's born, it's indicated when the census is taken, Joseph and Mary move, she's with child, she bears the child in the manger. It's told to us that they're still engaged, they're not married yet. And there is this suspicion that continues clouding Jesus' life, that suspicion that he's somehow an illegitimate child from Mary. That's rather gritty. And it hangs with him even up to today. I'm sure there are certain groups that still believe that Mary was impregnated by some Roman centurion or something. And of course, not only the suspicion surrounding his conception and birth, talk about Advent. When the news comes of his birth to Jerusalem, Herod and all of Jerusalem, instead of rejoicing in the birth of the Messiah, they rather are troubled. They're irritated. This is a difficult time for them to process the birth of the king. But the political environment and the ecclesiastical environment and all that's going on, the cultural environment, there wasn't a rejoicing in the birth. That first Christmas, everybody was distressed, it seemed, except for the Magi that come from Persia. And of course, with Herod's bitter jealousy, conspiring through the Magi in order to get to the Christ child, and then finding out that he was deceived, that he can't put his filthy and murderous hands upon this child, this Messiah, the King of the Jews. He can't put his filthy hands on this child. He goes to Bethlehem and to all the environs and kills all of the male children, all the male children from 2 years under. The slaughter of the innocents. Well, Merry Christmas. No Victorian sentimentality here. No holly jolly Christmas that Matthew presents to us. And I don't mean to be cynical. I really enjoy Christmas. But there is a gritty reality to it that we have to embrace even today because of the events that are transpiring and a shift that is taking place right under our feet. No, it's not Tiny Tim's, Dickens, Tiny Tim's, you know, giving us all a blessing. A gritty reality. And so it's not so surprising that the instructions, this second of the discourses of Jesus, of five that really outline Matthew's gospel, this second discourse to his disciples, he warns them about hostility that is coming in their first mission. He warns them of trouble. And I think it's important for us to remember because the apostles are representing all disciples of Jesus. The apostles represent us as well. And the description that Jesus gives and the instructions in this particular passage apply to us all. You only have to ask Mike and Lily McCabe about what's happening in China and brothers and sisters, indeed, that are in prison. And talk particularly to Lily, who in tears remembers Mike as well as burdened Lily, her country, as it were, American citizen, but yet born Chinese, knows the church, raised as a Christian there, and knowing brothers and sisters who are in prison. Talk to Messeret and the difficulties in Eritrea. And there are so many other places around the world where there's still persecution of the church. Well, Merry Christmas. I think, too, this is important because we could thank God for the United States, for our Constitution, for the various liberties that we have had up to this point, a relative freedom, a relative peace as the church in order to meet, possibly making us too compliant, too complacent. But we can be thankful because it is by God. Paul says that we are to pray for our governing authorities in order that we might enjoy this kind of peace. And God has granted to us for the time being. But my friends, there is a sifting that is taking place. You know this. After COVID and all of the movements that are taking place politically, ecclesiastically, culturally, around the world, in the United States, locally, there is a sifting that is shifting the very ground underneath us. And who knows? And again, it's easy from the pulpit to get on a soapbox and harangue what is happening and being overly alarmist and sensationalist about how we may lose those various freedoms and liberties. But I think at this moment today, all of us realize that it is a real possibility, that this is just not sensationalism, this is not just alarmist. But we know that we can lose these freedoms in worshiping together. That was tested over the last 2 years, and who knows what remains in the next 5 years ahead. So I say all that to say this. We come to a text that's really difficult for this Advent season, but the gritty reality of it is that we need to be aware. We need to be prepared. Why does Jesus give this instruction to his disciples, to these apostles that he's sending out, that will not experience much of what he's talking about here in that first go-around? Why does he do it to prepare them? Matthew, writing many years after these events, why does he write this? Why does he select it in this discourse? To prepare the church that's undergoing persecution during his time. And why does the Holy Spirit entrust it to us this morning? It is to prepare us and to warn us. So we celebrate Christ's birth, and it is a gritty reality. Two things this morning to accomplish. First, let's consider together a general observation of the text, a general observation. And then secondly, ask a question. And I should say there are several questions, and there are more sermons that are going to be generated from this text, so I'll let you know. We won't consider that until after Christmas, after New Year's. Well, maybe right after New Year's. But one question this morning, one overriding question as a point. So one observation, one question. And so the observation is this. Remember when Jesus commissions the 12, the apostles, that they were not to go to the way of the Gentiles, they were not to go to the cities of Samaria. But when you look at this text, what is Jesus talking about? Is he giving them instructions for this particular mission that is focused upon Galilee and the various homes that they will stay in when they go to any village or city? When you read this text, and I hope you read along with me, it is expansive. It is not about Galilee. It's not about this first mission. Look at the text. Quickly you become aware that he's talking not about the present, but about the future. He warns that they will be handed over to the courts and to be scourged. And the courts here, Sanhedrin, the courts, the Jewish courts, that they will be scourged. The disciples in that first go-around, that did not happen to them. He's warning them about what is going to take place, what they will experience, what other disciples will experience, what other generations will experience. This is a prophetic part of his discourse. So you'll be handed over to the court, scourged. You'll be brought before governors and kings as a testimony even to the Gentiles. This didn't happen in this first mission to Galilee. It will happen. You see it through Acts and then throughout church history. You'll be betrayed to death. Betrayed to death even by family members, hated by all. Well, that's not necessarily the testimony that we get when the apostles return from this first mission. And then in Luke, when he sends out the 70, they all come back rejoicing. Oh, even the spirits are yielding to us, are submissive to us in your name, Jesus. And so there's great rejoicing in that initial commissioning. This is going to take place during Matthew's time as he's writing this and throughout the generations of church history. He's telling his disciples what will happen in the future, like a prophet envisioning, although not using the past tense because he's already seen a vision per Sunday school. But he knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. Those who follow Jesus must listen. Must listen to his instructions, his descriptions, his warnings. Jesus is seeing a distant horizon. Actually, he's seeing many horizons in the future. And like a prophet, those horizons are very close. It's like contracted, very, very close. Space and time seems to be contracted when in fact he's looking at many generations of years up to the present in this section. It's very much like driving up Route 250 in West Virginia between the communities of Beverly and Durban. And you drive up, you snake up, a couple of thousand feet to the top of Cheat Mountain next to Shaver's Mountain. Cheat Mountain. And there's a pull-off. It's a wonder, it's not well marked or anything like that, but there's a pull-off. You pull off at the top of this mountain, And you see ridge upon ridge upon ridge upon ridge. I have a photograph of it. I'd love to make a painting of it. It would be a great pastel. It's just a beautiful, beautiful scene. But it's almost like ridge upon ridge upon ridge upon ridge. And it's almost like these ridges are right next to each other. Like each one is a stone's throw. Like, yo, you could just hike over one and get to the next in like an hour. No. If you were to drive through these various hollers and these various valleys and look at these, there are miles, miles, miles of separation. Well, Jesus, very much like a prophet seeing into the future, this contracts. It's not space now, it's time. He's contracting. And this is what's going to happen. This is what is going to happen to the church. So here's the observation. This is future. Preparations are being made. Matthew is writing this in his time, and he's seeing the very things that Jesus warned about here. He's experiencing. He's seeing the other apostles and the church itself experiencing this kind of hatred, acrimony, malice, persecution. It's almost as though his ink in writing this is mixed with blood. So given the preparation, there is a motive, his motive in sending out the 12 and then sending his church. We saw his motive originally in chapter 9. It's his compassion. It's his compassion. As the Son of God, infinite, eternal compassion. As a man, just that compassion that churns within his very heart and gut, within his mind. A compassion that needs to be administered, that needs to be expressed, that needs to be embraced. And so he sends out the apostles on the basis of his compassion to reach out to the distressed, to the dispirited, to the harassed, to those who are in despair. But as we go, even with the best intentions, you see it often on the mission field. We've seen it in Africa, missionaries. Those who have the best intentions are sometimes absolutely surprised because they go out with that motive of compassion and mercy and wanting to reach in the name of Christ and thinking they're going to be embraced with open arms. And surprise, surprise, it's hard. You're not received. You often face malice. And it is the case when young ministers come under care and then they're licensed and then ordained. It's like, oh, they have such an ideal vision about what it means to minister to the church. And they come with fresh compassion and mercy, but it's rather naive. You are going to face difficult times. And I think some of us, either ministers or members who've been involved in other congregations, we have faced difficult times, malice, hatred, acrimony. So that's our observation. Jesus is describing the future, and it comes right down to us. Second, the question. What's the question that I'll pose to the text this morning? There'll be other questions, but what will we face? Obviously, generally, hostility, hatred, that's what this text is. It's rather dark, it's difficult, I know, but that's what the text describes. That's what Jesus is preparing his disciples for, is the Holy Spirit preparing you for. What will we face? Obviously, hostility. Look at the figure that Jesus uses in verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Oh, so this is the beginning of this part of the discourse. It's like, I'm sending you out as sheep, vulnerable, without any natural protection, at times naive, rather innocently. I'm sending you out, and I'm not sending you out as a flock. Beware of the wolves that might come in. No, no, no. I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves, snarling, snapping, murderous, with a primordial bloodlust, going for the throat. a rather interesting way. And of course, you know, take note, he is sending his disciples and he sends us in such environments as well. Hostile, with hatred, malice, like sheep, in the midst of wolves, like in the midst of a pack of wolves. How vulnerable, how risky, how dangerous. And picture a pack of wolves. Primordial bloodlust. This is the image that he opens with. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Look at the language through the text. It's emphasized. Verse 17, you'll be handed over to courts, and that's Jewish courts. You'll be scourged in the synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings, and that you'll be dragged into court because of accusations that are made. Brother will betray brother. It really is an allusion back to Cain and Abel. There will be betrayal. There'll be even unto the point of death, even among family members. You'll be hated by all. And Jesus doesn't mean every individual, but in every sphere, every corner, there'll be someone that hates you because of your identification with Jesus Christ. You'll be persecuted. That is, the word is to be run after, sought after, and sought after in order to be harassed, to be molested, to be maltreated. Sheep among wolves, handed over to be scourged and betrayed, hated. Notice the spheres that he gives. Verse 17, it'll be the church, Sanhedrin, the court. Jewish courts, synagogues, scourging. Then verse 18, the civil sphere between brought to governors and kings, and then even to family. Verse 21, brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children rise up against parents and cause them, that is, they will bring accusation in court against their parents in order that they might be put to death. This is rather dark. This is difficult. I come away with asking, why such hatred? Is this overkill on the part of Jesus? Is this hyperbole? I think if we read Fox's Book of Martyrs or talk to the testimony of those who have been in other places of the world, no, this is not hyperbole. I think most of the apostles will be martyred. They will be put to death. You think of earlier of Judas being described as that one who betrays Jesus. And then all of this language of being handed over, which can be translated, can be understood to be betrayed, and then even family members betraying. Church, government, family, wherever. Come to other questions. Why such hatred? And then how do we respond? And we'll look at that, not this morning, but why such hatred towards Jesus' name and those who identify with Jesus? Why such hatred? We could go out to Paul and Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 and look at various other texts as well that describe this kind of hatred toward the light. I know that. But even in our text, if you go back to chapter 9 and through chapter 10, you'll see evidence within the narrative itself, what Matthew is talking about. Why such hatred? And then how is it that we respond? And he gives in this instruction, he will give, but not for us this morning. For us this morning is, what is it that we face? And it's different degrees at different times from different quarters. Different dimensions of this kind of harassment, to be sure. But I think some of us have tasted of it, and there are those in the world that are suffering even this morning in prison because of it. But the question is, well, what? What is this environment? Malice and hatred towards Jesus. who is moved by compassion. God come in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Now think about that. But a related question for us this morning to close, and we see from verse 16, is I send you out. I send you out into this. Well, I thought, Jesus, you were there to protect me. I thought you were there to, when things go wrong, that you are the one who's going to kind of shepherd me and guide me and steer me away from such difficulty. And he's saying, no, I'm sending you out in the midst of this, in the midst of the wolves. You can ask, well, why? Another question that we can consider this morning. What? The hostility. And then unfolding from that very, very question and that observation is why would Jesus send out his disciples, his apostles? Why would Jesus send you out as sheep among wolves? Why into this environment? Isn't life difficult enough with the remaining corruption that we have, and as we get older, and the misery, the remaining curse of sin, and all the difficulties that we might have financially, all the difficulties with our health, with our age, relationships, all the difficulties we have? This is the church. And again, one degree or another, at one time or another, I recognize. And yet we will, what Jesus is preparing us, we will all face to a certain degree this kind of hatred because of his name. And then it could come from any corner, government, church, family, friends, neighbors. Well, consider this. Why does Jesus send us out? Well, it's the spread of the gospel. The spread of the gospel. It's so counterintuitive. This is not what a corporation would do. This is not the greatest business model that you would come up with in order to advance and promote your particular movement. The gospel will spread by taking flight on broken wings. It will spread. It will spread by the blood of the martyr. The blood of the martyr will be the seed of the church. I know it's easy to say, but historically it is the case. It seems when the church suffers, there is something about that in God's way, in God's providence and his plan that will spread the gospel. And so look at verse 18. You will be even brought before governors and kings for my sake. And that's being dragged in a judicial way, dragged before governors and kings. And look at what Jesus says. I'm sending you out as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Where else will be there such a testimony? And he promises, don't be worried about what you're going to say. The Spirit of your Father will give that to you. He will speak through you at that moment. So, How is it that the apostles are going to testify of the resurrection and the lordship of Jesus Christ? But through that very dark valley of persecution and suffering, so they are dragged in a judicial way before the courts, before the governors, before the kings, and they will testify. You see that through the book of Acts. The apostle Paul clearly has ample opportunity through all of his suffering, through all the persecution, the harassment, in order to give testimony of who Jesus is. But look at verse 23. So it's not only you'll be brought before governors and kings, but whenever they persecute you, harass you, molest you in one city, flee to the next. This is not cowardice. This is just not watching your backside. This is as you are being harassed, chased, then go to another city. Don't put up with the persecution. It's like cast the dust, shake the dust off your feet. Go to the next city. And then go to the next city. And then go to the next city. Why? Because you're bearing a message. You're bearing good news. You're bearing the very affection of Jesus Christ for the world, his compassion, and calling a people to himself. You only have to read the book of Acts. Stephen is martyred, chapters 6, 7. Chapter 8, Luke tells us that great persecution breaks out in Jerusalem after Stephen's martyrdom because of his testimony before that court in which the Apostle Paul, Saul, is presiding. He is stoned to death, an awful way to be put to death. It's after that martyrdom, and he gives clear testimony, gives the history of Israel, how they persecuted the prophets before, and Jesus the Messiah now raised from the dead. And these men are enraged. They stone him to death, and then a severe persecution breaks out throughout Jerusalem. And what happens is that Luke says the church is scattered throughout Samaria, and then it'll be scattered in the Gentile territories. And then you read in chapter 13 how the Gentiles are hearing the gospel and they are responding. How does that advancement take place in the early church? It's through the severe persecution that happened in Jerusalem after Stephen's martyrdom. This is your history. This is your identity. It's filled with blood, torture, persecution and torment, to be sure, but embrace it, because through these very means it will take flight, the message will take flight. And I know it's easy to say, but sometimes we don't have a choice. Jesus sends us right in the midst, right in the teeth, the fang of the wolf. So why does Jesus send him out? Well, the spread of the gospel. Secondly, it's solidarity. Solidarity, it's a condition. Look at the condition of the crowd back in chapter 9, verse 36. Jesus, seeing the people, he feels compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. And so how is he describing the 12 apostles and then disciples and the church? Like sheep being sent to wolves, being harassed. You see, there's a solidarity between Jesus feeling compassion for the crowd, for the multitude, which will be fickle, we'll know that. And then his disciples being described in the same way. But they're on mission, bringing the compassion of Christ in that message of the gospel of the kingdom. Why is that? Well, there's a solidarity. Those that are going to stay within the homes and testify of Jesus and go into the cities and the villages, They will know, they will empathize. There will be a solidarity between them as the disciples of Jesus and the great crowd among whom they minister. Many, maybe most, will not receive that message, but there will be that solidarity. Brothers and sisters, that's who we are. We don't try to escape necessarily, although we don't dive into persecution. We don't look for it. We don't ask for it. But in God's plan, there will be those situations where we will lose our convenience, that we are given hassle because of our identity with Jesus Christ. Embrace it, because in some ways there's an identification with a world that is struggling and lost, dispirited, distressed, harassed. And this is Jesus' plan, that you are being, as it were, the very fingers going into the wool of the lost sheep, so you are being brought with your fingers into the very wool of that sheep. You are identifying with the world, identifying with it, separate from it to be sure, but identifying with it as well. Talk about an ambiguity. Talk about a tension. Wise as serpents, innocent as doves. So embrace this. This is who we are. This is how to be salt. This is how to be light. And we don't ask for it. We don't necessarily look for it. It will come. Spread of the gospel, solidarity. And Jesus sends you because of solidarity with him. In reading this text, were you not reminded of all that Jesus was going to face? Who was brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish courts? Who was scourged that his body became a pulp, bloody pulp? Who was brought before governors, Pontius Pilate, famous governor from Rome, embedded in the Nicene Creed. Apostles' Creed before Pontius Pilate. Who would be betrayed? We learned about Judas earlier on with the list of the 12 apostles. It's Judas mentioned last, Iscariot, who will betray him. His own family later on, some believe Jesus has gone insane. His family waits for him in order to minister to him. When Jesus calls his disciples on mission to experience the various things that he's warning them about and describing here, he knows this is foreshadowing. He knows that he will face this in a depth that we will never, never understand. Yet, whenever we go through these kinds of experiences, difficult experiences, we come to know Jesus that much more. There is some mystery to this, that in our union with Christ, that union is realized, opened up. We come to know it. We come to taste it and feel it. In the very distress and difficulties that we might face, it issues into a fellowship with Jesus, knowing the power of his resurrection. And in that power, any suffering that we face just draws us closer to him. I said in an earlier sermon that those who are suffering, that Jesus heals and helps, that the suffering one knows Jesus best. The suffering one does know Jesus best. Especially those who have been harassed or ridiculed or misunderstood for one reason or another because of their identification and their ministry in Christ being misunderstood, they are drawn even closer to Jesus because these are the things that Jesus experienced for you in all compassion, purely giving himself. He sends you out. He gives himself to a deeper suffering that you might know his compassion, but not only that, you might be even drawn closer to a union and communion with him. Now again, we don't look for this kind of persecution. The early fathers would warn the church, you know, don't go marching off into the Colosseums to be eaten by a lion. Don't do that. But wait, because there will be various situations to one degree or another, one time or another, where you're going to be harassed because of your identification with Jesus Christ. And it'll come from sometimes the most surprising of quarters. But know this, it's not in vain. And it's not as though the Lord has let you go. It's he's drawing that much closer to you. Isn't that a great Advent greeting? With all the gritty reality, there's a deeper, more profound gift that we have in Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you during this Advent season. And as we approach that celebration of his incarnation, may we know that joy, even in the midst of our difficulties. Let's pray.